We've just been singing about Jesus rising from the dead. But did it really happen? And if it did happen, does it matter? And this morning we're going to tackle both of those questions. But before Tom comes to tackle the first of those, we're going to turn to our Bibles, and Jeannie is going to read for us. It's Mark chapter 15 in the Bibles in the pews. It's page 1023. And Jeannie is going to read beginning Mark 15.
It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So, as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in the tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much. Yeah, you've got a bit of a, you know when you have an egg and you have a double yolker in an egg? I guess that's what you've got this morning. You normally expect one yolk, so I've got the easy job. He's the second yolk, so he's got a bit more of a harder job. We're going to be in God's Word this morning, so it'd be really helpful if you could keep that passage open. If you've managed to shut it in that short amount of time, it's on page 1023, and we'll look at it together. But before we do, why don't I pray for us? Heavenly Father, thank you for the time to look at your word this morning and to discover more about you from it. Thank you that you don't leave us in the dark. You reveal yourself to us. Give me wisdom this morning to tell us more about you. Help us to discern the truth and help me to teach it faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm a primary school teacher, and a couple of years ago I had a boy in my class who came running in at the end of break time, clutching something in his hand, and he said, Mr. Brassington, I've just found this on the playground." What he presented to me was a note, and the note said, "Well, if you're a teacher, don't worry, I've changed the names of the children, GDPR and all that sort of stuff." This note said, "Casper and Sophia, we're going to hurt you." The note seemed quite scary. It seemed very scary to Casper. He was a year three child. It seemed like a scary note. So what I did was what any teacher would do. I told Casper not to panic. and I checked out the evidence. I took the note from Casper, and my feeling of worry for him soon changed to a feeling of anger. I asked Casper where he found the note. "Outside by the fence, Mr. B." He paused and looked directly at me, and he said, "I think maybe William wrote it." "Why do you think that, Casper? Did you see William put it there?" "No, Mr. Brassington, but this does sound really kind of scary, doesn't it?" "Casper, fetch me your handwriting book." His face turned red. He sheepishly went over to his drawer, got his handwriting book out, and I opened it, and my suspicions were confirmed. Casper had written the note himself, simply trying to get William in trouble, and somehow Sophia had got caught in the crossfire. When someone says something is a fact, we have to check out the evidence, right? We have to check the facts are there to support what they're saying, particularly if it sounds unbelievable. And when you're talking of unbelievable claims, our Bible passage this morning really does have the most crazy of all times, because in our passage today, the Bible tries to convince us that Jesus rose from the dead. The question is, did it really happen? Did someone rise from the dead? Because if someone did rise from the dead, you've got to agree that that changes everything, doesn't it? Maybe it didn't happen. Maybe it's just a hoax. Maybe it's some kind of Derren Brown or Dynamo trick. Maybe it's a fairy tale. Complete fiction. It's lovely for the children to hear a nice story at Easter, isn't it? But if this claim is true, it needs investigating. We need to know whether it really happened, because it has such a huge impact on everything and everyone that's ever lived. So let's start by going back a few days. Jesus, the Son of God, had been arrested. He'd been brought in front of Roman officials, charged with, well, actually there was no charge, really, because he'd done nothing wrong. They couldn't find anything to charge him with particularly, but somehow, after hours of insults, beating, spitting, name-calling, mocking, whipping, false accusations, betrayals, crowds of people screaming for him to be sent to the cross, Jesus was sentenced to die. He was nailed to a cross alongside two criminals. And we read in all four Gospels that he died. We know he's dead. The injuries would have been simply too horrific to survive. Crowds upon crowds of people watched him. A centurion who would have seen plenty of the crucifixion saw him take his final breath and recognized him as the Son of God. And Jesus was buried. Jesus definitely died. We've seen from the first few verses of our passage this morning that Jesus is definitely dead and that he was buried by Joseph of Arimathea, witnessed by both the Marys that we'll encounter again later. So we know that whatever else happened that day, Jesus definitely died. But 3 days later, the first question for us has got to be, if Jesus died and was buried, why is the tomb empty? What could have happened to the body? Conspiracy theories are crazy things. A conspiracy theory is when people suggest that something else might have happened that's slightly different to what most people believe. I had a bit of a mad conversation a few weeks ago with a friend who just casually dropped into chat as we were having dinner that his dad believed that the earth was flat. It was fair to say I looked a little bit like this. It was one of those theories that you don't actually think real people buy into. He then went on to explain why his dad was so sure our planet is 2D, and I asked him what he thought about the planets and the stars, and then he dropped another absolute clanger on me. He said, "Oh yeah, my dad would say that space isn't real." Some conspiracy theories are crazy. Over the centuries, there have been various theories as to why the tomb might have been empty. Maybe the women went to the wrong tomb. Seems pretty unlikely, doesn't it? Mark made it clear who these women were. They're the same ones who watched him be buried. He wouldn't go to the wrong tomb. Had someone stole the body, maybe grave robbers? Possibly, but that would normally be done to take the clothes. Jesus had got pretty famous by now. Those clothes really would have been something on their equivalent of eBay, whatever that was. And they'd missed a huge trick in taking the body instead. Jesus' followers, maybe they took the body. That seems unlikely too. Later, many of them would die saying that he'd been risen from the dead. You might be willing to die for things that that you believe in, maybe, but this is completely made up. So they wouldn't die for that. And the Romans, again, it's unlikely that the Romans would take them. All they needed to do was produce the body to put to bed any rumours that Jesus had risen from the dead. None of the suggestions work. So we need to take seriously the claim that the Bible tells us. I'm just going to walk us through three things from our passage this morning which show that it's legit. So what we're dealing with are two women who are about to have the most shocking experience of their life. It's worth putting ourselves in their shoes, I guess, for a moment. They've had a pretty horrific week, haven't they? Seen Jesus go to trial, be tortured, and then nailed to a cross. And Matthew gives us an insight into their innocent conversation as they go to anoint the body. Did you see that? One asks the other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? They must have been so shell-shocked by the events of the last few days that they've completely forgotten there's an absolutely huge rock between the tomb. And then it says, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. The stone had moved. The stone that was put in front of the tomb to put grave robbers off, trying their luck at stealing something from inside. This was a boulder, a huge stone, and somehow it had been rolled away. Something different was happening. As we said earlier, these women wouldn't have gone to the wrong tomb, and it's empty. Why? Well, we have our answer in our passage. If you take a look at verse 5 of chapter 16, we see the tomb actually isn't empty. Is it? There's someone there. There's a young man in a white robe, which is the mark of an angel. And what's he doing? Well, he's doing what angels do. Angels are messengers. They're kind of like the mailmen for God, I guess. And they appear at times to explain key moments in God's history. For example, when the Virgin Mary found out that she was having a baby, the angel Gabriel came to explain it. And here is another key moment. A dead body was here, but now it isn't. I love how he starts with, don't be alarmed, as if it's going to help at that point. So the angels explain in verse 6, three words. He has risen. Three words to explain why the tomb's empty. Three words that change everything. Three words that have an impact for every person who has ever lived or will live. And that includes us. The he is Jesus who was crucified and has risen just means that he was raised from the dead. When we say risen, we don't just mean coming back to life. That occasionally happens sometimes in life, doesn't it? There's a 49-year-old Russian woman, and I apologise for my pronunciation of her name. I'm going to give it a go. I've practised about 6 times this morning. Here we go. Fagalu Mukhmetsanov. There we go, that's what we're going with. She collapsed at her home with chest pains a few years ago, and doctors told her husband that she'd suffered a massive heart attack. They pronounced her dead at the scene. She had an open casket funeral for a few days later, and the dead woman heard mourners praying for her soul to go to heaven. Her eyes started fluttering. She realised where she was, and she started to scream. Her husband said, we immediately rushed her back to hospital, and there, unfortunately, she died 12 minutes later. Jesus didn't come back to life to die again. He's risen means he's gone through death, never to die again. At this point, the angels have some bewildered women in front of them, trying to cope with the fact that he's just told them some of the hardest news to comprehend. Jesus was dead, but now he's alive. And how does he convince them? What bit of evidence does he give? Have a look at the end of verse 6. It says, see the place where they laid him. The angel pointed to where Jesus had been. It's a bit of an anticlimax, isn't it? We might have thought he would say, God did this and you can see the scorch marks and the Romans running away. It's a massive, incredible thing. No. Verse 6, see the place where they laid him. That's what the angel shows them, because that's what they need to see. They saw the place where he'd been and now wasn't. That's the evidence. At the tomb, they didn't see the risen Jesus. What they saw was the evidence that he had risen. see the place where they laid him. You ever wondered why the stone was rolled away from the entrance of the tomb? It certainly wasn't to let Jesus out. Jesus could have appeared or disappeared at will. God rolled the stone away for the women so that they could go in and see the place where they laid him. The tomb was empty. Why? Because he was risen. There's no other explanation. That's why the tomb was empty, because Jesus is who he says he is and has done what he said he would do. And I said at the start, that's got to change everything, hasn't it? Mike's going to talk to us a little bit about that a little bit later on.
Part 2, second yoke. He has risen, so what? Well, there are so many so whats, but here are four. Here's the first. Jesus can't be ignored. Mark chapter 16, verse 6. Don't be alarmed, said the angel. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. Without being too simplistic, it means that Jesus is alive. Now here's a trick question, don't answer it. When did Jesus die again after that Easter day? He didn't. He was alive that day and he's alive this day. We can't see him, but if we could, we would. But it has huge implications. Because it means that Jesus is not just some figure of history whom we can ignore. There are plenty of people who... Sorry, Ian, can you just take us on to the next... Thank you. There are plenty of people who were real, but they're long since dead, who I don't need to bother about. Julius Caesar, that's who that is a real figure of history, possibly one of the greatest military minds of the ancient world. And people at the time would have been right to be fearful of him. But I can safely ignore Julius Caesar, because he's dead. But imagine one day if I'm looking at his statue, a waxworks model in Madame Tussauds. Imagine one day I'm laughing at his toga or at his sandals, and then he sneezes and says, "Et tu, Mike?" Well, clearly at that point, the situation's changed. Julius Caesar has to be bothered with. He's stepped off the pages of history and into our world. I'd have to bother with him. Verse 6, Jesus Christ, he has risen, means that Jesus steps off the pages of history into our world. He's not just a figure of history. He is a figure of history, but he's a figure of today. And that has huge implications. It means that in 2019, I can safely ignore Julius Caesar. But I cannot safely ignore Jesus Christ. And just a word, isn't it? If that's what I'm doing with my life, well, that's serious. For the follower of Jesus, of course, it's wonderful. The one who loved us so much to die for us is alive. And by his Spirit, with us and in us, we go through life with a living Lord. He has risen, as Tom said, changes everything. As we've just been singing, life is worth the living just because he lives. That's the first, so what? Second, so what? Death is not the end. It's the great unknown, isn't it? Some people fear death, others don't. Lots of people want to know, is there life after death? Well, is there? Verse 6. He has risen. Verse 6 tells us what happens after someone had died. He was crucified, yes, he's risen. And it means that death is not the end. There is life after death. And just shows how seamless Tom and I were working, we didn't quite match up properly, but here's another example of someone who, this is a postman you may have read in the newspaper, Zhao Araujo. Again, like Tom's example, he had a cardiac arrest, and the nurses wheeling him to the morgue noticed something unusual. He was moving. He had come back to life. But as Tom said, Jesus has not just come back to life. Jesus has gone through death and come out the other side. Death is not the end. And you might say, well, that's all very well for Jesus, but what about me? Well, if we are followers of Jesus, the words that's used to describe that is in Christ. What happens to him happens to followers of Jesus. Death was not the end for Jesus, and it's not the end for followers of him. Third, so what of Jesus rising from the dead? Did you notice who it was who has risen? Verse 6, of course you did. It's the one who was crucified. Now, remember why he was crucified. Well, he was crucified because he was taking away the sin of the world, your sin and my sin. And that's the one who is risen. And you might say, well, why is that significant? Well, it's significant because it shows that he's done what he came to do. It means that his sacrifice has been accepted. Imagine that you are deeply in debt. The bills are piling up. There's just no way that you can pay. Things are looking grim. Then, this kind-looking fellow comes along and he says, I will take your debt. I will pay all your bills. But then, what happens next day if you see him, the same fellow, being chased by the police, the debt collectors, and the bailiffs? Do you think he's been able to pay your debt? Doesn't look like it. Well, the debt that we are in, the Bible is clear, is because of our sin, our debt is nothing less than death. And the Bible is clear. It tells us that Jesus died for our sins. But here's the question, what if Jesus was still dead? If he was still dead, we wouldn't know if our sins had been paid for. But verse 6 of our passage, he has risen, he is not here. The tomb is empty. So what do I know? I know that he's done it. I know that he's paid the bill for your sin and for mine. It's not automatic. We need to accept it personally. But it means for all of us that sin can be forgiven. Fourth, so what? It means that Jesus is Lord. Back to verse 6 again. Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. Who is it who has risen? It's the Jesus who was crucified. He was crucified because the Jews condemned him to death. Why? Because he claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Son of God. But he's risen. God, if you like, reverses that verdict. By raising Jesus from the dead, God says to the world, this Jesus is Lord and God. The resurrection, if you like, is God's stamp of approval. And again, for the follower of Jesus, this is wonderful news. The one who loves us, died for us, is the one who is Lord of all. He has all authority. Nothing is out of his control. Maybe a challenge for some here. For some of us it may be that Jesus doesn't play much part in our thinking. Well, if that's us, we just need to think carefully. Because he has risen means that God is saying of Jesus, he is Lord. So there are the four great so what's of the resurrection. Just as we finish, there may be one or two of us, maybe we're not sure about all of this. Maybe it's new to us. Maybe we're thinking things through. Maybe we're aware that we are currently ignoring Jesus and we want to know what to do about it. If that's us, I've got a little booklet here which explains things in a bit more detail. Do ask for one at the back if you'd like one. They're free. It's called Easter in Three Words. No, they're not rabbit, egg, or chick. Amen.